1 Corinthians chapter 11, Brother Jeff read to our attention the passage there from God through the Apostle Paul to us, beginning in verse 17, talks about all the difficulties that were taking place, and then he gives us instructions. And today we're just looking, whenever we have the Lord's table service in the morning or in the evening, we try to look at it devotionally, meditatively, not as high octane or high energy, but thoughtfully and meditatively at what God says in his word concerning this. And today we are just looking and considering verse 26 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And God says there, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." There is found in this verse right here, the Lord's table for our consideration presently, symbols to consider of the past, and symbols to consider in prophecy. There's found in this verse here, communion now, commemoration of the past, and a commitment to future prophecy. There is found here a backward look, a look back. There's also a look within. There's also found presently, not only a look within presently, but a look without to proclaim it to others presently. But there's also a look up and a look ahead for the Lord's return. Jesus, as we understand his ministry, cared very little about outward regimentation and liturgy. The Jewish culture that he grew up in with the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Essenes or the Zealots, in their church services, there was a lot of liturgy, and I'm not downing liturgy, but as you read the Gospels and the Epistles, there is very little emphasis for a lot of religious rites or religious actions to necessarily be done inside of a church service or even what the church decoration should be. But there were two things that Jesus did leave. Two actions. One was to be done once in the lifetime of every believer, and the other one is to be done perpetually and indefinitely, regularly. Baptism is the religious action of initiation into God's covenant of the beloved, and the Lord's Supper is a religious action of commemoration of the past. Both of these things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, say a lot in just what is done in them. They say a lot about what Christianity teaches and what should be taking place in a Christian's personal experience. Now, why do we have the Lord's table service? It is to remember an absent friend who has done for us a great favor. I really appreciate Robert being here. I can use him as an illustration. Here has been an absent friend who is doing all of us a great favor, and he represents a number of others. He represents those who are alive. He represents those who are dead. Those who have fought, some who have died in the battle, some who fought the battles well and survived after the battle but have already gone on. We have Veterans Day and Memorial Day, remembering absent friends who have done us a huge favor. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us a far greater favor. He's absent, and he wants us to remember him. It should be done often, perpetually. We need earthly meals regularly, and God says that this is to be done often as well. Three main things that I want us to see. The Lord's table, first, is a symbol of things present. There should be a look within and without presently. It is a communion. It's a symbol to us, and it's a symbol to other people. What is the symbol to us? It's a symbol of our Christian life. It says right there, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," that is taking for granted that these are Christians in the church at Corinth who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. All of this stuff later on is going to mean absolutely nothing unless a person first has placed their personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, the life that we couldn't live, have placed their trust in Jesus' death on the cross as a substitute for their sins, place their trust and faith in Jesus' resurrection. Speaking of the promise of victory and life that he can give to us, all of this will mean nothing and very little unless a person first has come to receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. God has saved their souls. But it's not only a symbol of having already received the Lord Jesus as Savior. It should be a symbol of what is taking place in all of our lives, hopefully, every day, every hour, every minute. Communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That communion should be regular. The Jesus Christ who died for us should be the Jesus who is in us and that we relate to regularly. And that means, how do I commune with him? It means my trust throughout the day. I'm relying not on myself, I'm relying on God to help me. The Jesus who saved me, who took care of that big problem, he can take care of all of my other problems. I'm relying on him. And I find myself meditating on truths like that. If he's done so much in creation and in redeeming me, he can certainly help me in all of my other difficulties as well. In other words, I am participating with Jesus inwardly in my affections. I'm finding myself wanting to love him more. In my mind, I'm meditating and thinking about him throughout the day. I find myself praying throughout the day, as the Bible says, praying without ceasing. I find myself also with my will determining, God, I want to do what you want me to do, not just my own desires in this particular situation. So, question, do you have that communion? Do you have that personal, vital relationship with Jesus? There is a look within, but there is a look without presently in communion. Something happens to other people, at least there should. It says it's a symbol to others, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you could put in parenthesis there, who am I proclaiming it to? Well, I'm proclaiming it to other people, saved and unsaved alike. I'm proclaiming the Lord's death. It's interesting, this word proclaim or show in some of your translations is literally the word preach, declare, or publish. In other words, dear friends, when we partake of these elements, we are all preaching a sermon to all observers, whether they are here just as a visitor, whether here saved, whether here unsaved. We are publishing something. That's what the word actually means. What are we publishing? We're publishing Jesus. He came to this earth and he lived perfectly, the life that we couldn't live. He died the substitutionary death in my place. I'm the one who deserved to pay for my sins. He took my sins. We sang it this morning. Jesus paid it all. Not 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent, and I have to pay the last red cent. Jesus paid it all. As a matter of fact, if Jesus paid everything but the last red cent, there would be no way we could even pay the last red cent. Jesus has to pay it all for us, and he did. And when we partake these elements, we are proclaiming Jesus' life, Jesus' death for us, and that he rose again. The bread broken represents his body broken on the cross for us. The juice we drink, his blood, which was shed for us. He is our ransom. I like William Sidney Porter, those of you in literature. He goes by the pen name O. Henry. The Gift of the Magi also wrote a short story called The Ransom of Red Chief, in which two old Western guys get a hold of a rapscallion of a guy, and they think, when we get a hold of this little child, we're going to charge his parents a huge ransom, and we'll make some money here on this. Although they found out that this rapscallion was really difficult for them to even handle. And they sent a ransom note to the parent. And as you read this short story, things get worse and worse with this little guy who calls himself Red Chief, as he just puts these two fellows who kidnapped him for a ransom through all kinds of difficulties. Well, they go to the place, the day and the time for the ransom to be paid, and they're anxiously looking to get rid of this little hellion on their hands, and they find a note there that's in which the parents said, "We're not giving you any money. You're going to have to pay us to take him back." You ought to read the short story. It's really cute. There's a ransom that is there, and it goes wrong. But, dear friend, all of our souls needed a ransom. The Bible says that we all are sinners and have come short of the glory of God. Our souls were held in ransom, but Jesus came and paid the price and took the wrath of God on himself for our sin so that we could be redeemed. That's another word, ransom, redemption. We were sold into sin. Satan, the world, our flesh owned us when he made us. But Jesus came and bought us twice. We are his by creation, but he came and paid the price for our sin to redeem us, to buy us back. And this that we do today preaches to everyone else. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, can I tell you, there's no magic and there's no mystery in this. When you take these elements, you're not necessarily supposed to be feeling super spiritual. Don't be looking for something magical there, because there isn't. There may be a feeling that you feel closer to God because good and right things are taking place in your mind and in your heart and your affections, and you should be probably experiencing that in your affections. But it does nothing for an individual. There's nothing spiritual. You don't climb a higher rung on the spiritual ladder, and it certainly doesn't take anyone to heaven. But it says something. It says something. In other words, these symbols say everything, when we take them, of everything that I'm saying in words. As often as you take it, you are proclaiming, you are preaching a sermon. Everyone in the Christian Japanese community in Sacramento, California, knows of this story to be true, especially those who are older. A number of years ago, in the early 1900s, there was a Japanese businessman there who had come from Japan. There was an English evangelist that was over there, as well as a Japanese translator who traveled around with him and in the Sacramento community had spoken the year previous and had confronted this Japanese merchantman, businessman, about his need for Jesus Christ. And the Japanese businessman said, "No, I know take Jesus. I know make money if I take Jesus." And that was his attitude at the time. But he was very friendly. The evangelist was back the next year, and in the same church, the man comes to the meetings. And on the last day, like the Will Galkin meetings we have, on the last day of the meetings, the evangelist goes to him and through the translator speaks to him, "Are you ready to take Jesus as your Savior, to let God save your soul?" And he says, "No, I know take Jesus." But it's interesting, the man's face was all torn up and he had tears in his eyes. I all torn up, but I know take Jesus. If I take Jesus, I know make money. And through talking, he wanted to come back the next Sunday. And the evangelist said, I'm going to be here this Sunday. Will you come back?" "Yes." And he said, "Now we're going to be doing something different in the service. It's something called the Lord's table." "Oh yes, I see that. You take bread, take wine." "Yes, I'd be there." And he was there. And he sat right up front in the second row. And the evangelist spoke. And in looking at the man's face was torn up and screwed up. There were tears in his eyes at various points in the message. He did not move. At the end of the service, came time to pass out the bread. They prayed, passed out the bread, all took together, prayed, passed out the juice, and as the pastor was putting the last bit of it back on the table, the Japanese man stood up and said, I pray. They didn't know what, but he just came right out and stood in front and he prayed this, "God, I all broke up whole year I fight you, and I fight you hard. You break me all in pieces. Today I see your people eating this bread and drinking this juice. Tell how Jesus died for sinners like me. I give up. I give up to you. And then, now that would be great if something like that were to happen in any service here. At the end of that service, he comes up to the evangelist and as well as to the translator, and he said, "Bury in water. You bury in water, right? Baptism? Yes, yes. I want to bury." And he wants to be baptized. And the pastor of the church said, "Okay, we'll get together. We'll talk about it. We'll do it next week." Here's what the man said. He said, "Jesus coming back, right?" "Yes." He coming soon? "It may be. Maybe before next Sunday?" "Maybe. I be buried today." Okay, so they set a time of 4:00, and in the American River in central Sacramento, this fellow went home all excited, and he called the head of the Japanese community there in Sacramento. He called the richest man of the businessmen in the Japanese community, and he called close to 35 other Japanese businessmen whom he knew, and he wanted them all to be there. And as they were there, he was wearing his very, very best. The evangelist spoke just very briefly, and then he gave his testimony. He wanted them all to hear how God had saved him. And he was buried in believers' baptism, in the water, so to speak. In other words, he got a grasp that what takes place is really a sermon that is preached, and he got it really well. As a matter of fact, he received the Lord, and God saved him as a result of the Lord's table service. And if what should be taking place in our heads and hearts is actually taking place, we are preaching a sermon to others. So something is taking place presently, now. There is a communion that is looking within and without. But there is also a symbol here of something that is past. It is a look back, a commemoration as well. It says, verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." That's the look back, the thing that is past, the commemoration. It's a memorial of two main things. It's a memorial of his person. Who is this Jesus? Jesus said throughout his ministry, "A greater than Moses is here." And it was in the context of interpreting the law. You think you know the Old Testament law. I'm here to tell you, I'm giving you the right interpretation because a greater than Moses is here. Who are you then? And then when he says to us, he says, when you do one of your most sacred religious worship services, which is the Lord's table, I want to be on your mind and the whole center of all of your affections and your attention. Friends, that place is only reserved for God. So either we would be worshiping a false god, or Jesus really is God. Jesus, with the things he said and the things he did, I do not believe if he were not God, that he would be wanting to usurp God's place. He is God. But it's also not only a memorial of who he is, his person, it's a memorial of his work. What did he do? His life, his death, his resurrection. Why do we need to remember that? Why do we need to remember? Why is it good for us to stop and thank God for those who fought in the American War for Independence? There were very few of the colonists who fought for independence. A number, as a matter of fact, the majority, were either silently for the British, they were Tories, Or they actively fought for the Tories, but there were few that were liberty-minded that actually, why is it good for us to stop and remember those individuals like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, James Madison, who framed very important documents that are important for us still to follow as a nation today, even though some politicians would tear them up in practice. Why is it good for us to stop and remember with a little bit of a tear in our eye of Gettysburg and what seems to be almost the useless waste of life with Pickett's charge marching in an open area up through there to try to get to the trees on the top of a knoll? Why is it good to stop and remember that sacrifice of freedom? Why is it good to stop and remember those who fought, as the poet put it, in Flanders Fields during World War I, or those who fought in World War II, or some of your grandmothers or great-grandmothers who were like Rosie the Riveter, who helped fight the freedom that we have on the home front by working and trying to put things together? Why is it good to stop and remember some of those things, or who fought in the Korean conflict, or in the Vietnam conflict, or in Operation Desert Storm, or what has been taking place over in the Middle East, or what Robert is going to be doing here in about 3 weeks? Why is it good for us to stop and remember? Because we have a tendency to forget, and an ungrateful heart gets really detached from things that are important. Jesus wants us to remember something far greater. I'm not downing our military heroes, but Jesus and what he's purchased for us and his sacrifice is something far greater than what our military combined has ever done for an individual. They protect lives for a few hundred years with freedoms. Jesus gives eternal life and victory forever. Like the disciples in the upper room, now we are discouraged. But we can look back and be encouraged. This body, his body was broken for you, blood shed for you, for our benefit, so that we can have eternal life, so that you can be blessed. What are we to remember about him? Remember that he died. Remember how he died. Remember why he died. Thirdly and lastly, not only is the Lord's table a symbol of things present, a communion, a look within to ourselves and a look without in proclaiming to others. Not only is communion a symbol of things past, a look back of commemoration, but also the Lord's table is a symbol of things prophesied, yet to come in the future. It is a look ahead and the commitment that we should have to him and the commitment he has to us to fulfill his prophecy. It says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus said he's not going to drink of this until he's with all of us up in his kingdom someday. In other words, the cross of Jesus and his throne in his kingdom in heaven, where we'll all be someday, the cross and the throne are intrinsically linked because the Savior who is ruling and reigning and will demonstrate his rule and reign is the same one who redeemed us and ransomed us. All of our worship that we do now is just chicken feed in comparison to the worship that we're going to have with him and communion with him up in heaven. Like the disciples in the upper room. Yeah, we get discouraged now. We have troubled thoughts. We have blurred understanding now. We have burdened hearts with sorrows, struggles, bitter herbs of the Passover meal, imperfections and partial love that manifests itself sometimes by denying him in certain ways and even betraying him certain ways. But heaven is going to be a rest from all of our labor and all of our toil and all of our difficulty. There will be forever joy that is there, and we will be with him. And it's Jesus that makes it all worth it. It's not the street of gold. It's not the mansion. It's Jesus and being with him that's going to make it worth it. It's the opposite of what we have now. So since now, the look within and the preaching without is to be really communion with this Jesus who died for us. Since remembering the past is a commemoration of who he is and what he's done for us. And since the commitment, his commitment to fulfill his prophecy is all about him in the future, let me ask you, is this service time precious to you? It probably won't be unless he is precious to you. Is he precious to you? He stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me. Is he precious to you? Now, I just sang that. I'll have to admit, I sing a lie in that oftentimes, throughout a day or throughout a week, he's not as precious as what he ought to be. Is he precious to us? There may be some here today. And you, okay, well, I forgot that this is what we're supposed to do. Okay, well, I'm supposed to do it. This is what I ought to do. I feel like I ought to do, like a good legalist. And I'll just do it, and then I'll take it and get out of here. If that is the only thing that is motivating, I would encourage you, based on the exhortation which is found in verses 27 to 34, which we're not looking at today, it's probably best to let the elements pass. It's probably really best to change our attitude, to change the mentality. If your mother, or if your father, or if your child were in a hospital bed dying and slipping away, and through weakness and through pleading of a strained voice that you can see the pain on their face, gathered everyone around and said, here's some pictures of me at various stages. I want you to take them. And from time to time, I want you to put these pictures up, and I want you to stop, and I want you to think that I loved you and remember the relationship we've had. Would there be anyone here who would say, no, there's no way I'm taking that. As a matter of fact, they give it to me, I'm going to rip it up and throw it away. There's no one who would do that. Jesus is giving us a picture of himself, who he is and what he's done. May we have tender hearts and consciences to take this picture and remember what he has done for us. You don't have to participate. I'm just letting you know. There are folks who are going to be distributing these elements. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. I don't examine you. You don't examine you. No one else examines you. They're not going to be looking to see who partakes. But it is for you to partake if you'd like. You don't have to. As a matter of fact, we're getting ready to sing a hymn in a little bit. Some of you may have come today. Oh, no, I forgot about this. Or I forgot that there was a potluck. I can't stay here. Or because you have other things going today, I've got to go. That's fine. During the singing, if you have to excuse yourself, we will not think ill at all. But if you can stay, and you do know the Lord is your Savior, and you're striving to walk in a right relationship with him, and you're striving to love him, I encourage you to stay and to partake with us. Jesus doesn't need a monument today. He doesn't need huge edifices. The early church, for about 300 years, used graveyards and used people's homes. It's Constantine that's giving us beautiful buildings. Now, I'm not downing this beautiful building, and I appreciate greatly the architect, as well as the contractor, and he and his family's sacrifice and love to help provide this for it, a very beautiful building. But Jesus does not call for today monuments of marble, of stone, of brass, or gold, or jewels. The only monument that he leaves to be looked at regularly is this monument right here to himself of who he is and what he's done. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this stuff here won't do anything in getting you to heaven. All it is just bread and a little bit of juice, and it doesn't even satisfy your mealtime cravings. It doesn't do anything. What you need is what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, in distress, came in and said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved?" And they said, "You must believe, you must trust, you must rely fully for all of your worth on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Just this past week, I don't know if you heard the story, there was a fire. I forget the city in our nation, but on a balcony three stories high, there was a little girl that was up there, 10 years of age or younger, and the firemen down below, they didn't have time to get the nets. They weren't all ready. There were about three firemen there, and they said, "You're going to have to jump and just lean back and fall, hon. Lean back and fall." And that little girl, she is a brave little thing. Dad, did any of you hear this story? Okay, I'm not seeing it. Okay, one. All right, admit, couple. She is a brave little thing. She got there on that balcony and just fell right back. Now, what is she going to do to help herself from that point on? I know the thing that will really help her have a soft landing is if she starts flapping her arms, right? Is that going to help her or start kicking her legs? She isn't helping those firemen out at all. She's not helping herself. All of her complete self with abandonment is relying completely on the word of those men and the caliber of character and who they are, what they'll do to save her. The same it is with anyone who trusts Jesus Christ. Friends, we're falling. You can't save yourself. Flapping your arms, doing religious works, that won't get anything done. Neither will yelling and screaming. No religious activity of speaking or of doing helps our desperate plight of falling into the abyss away from eternal separation from God. The only one who can help us is Jesus Christ, who will catch every sinner who abandons himself and relies only and solely on who Jesus is and what he's done to save us. Do you know him? We're getting ready to sing again in the Black Hymnal, the Hymns Modern and Ancient, hymn number 3. We've already sung it. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we would invite you. Come, we have some folks who can take you into a side room and explain the gospel to you, explain the Bible. They can explain it fully, answer your questions. We're in no hurry to deal with your soul. We want to answer all those questions. But if you're struggling in your relationship, we'd be glad to talk with you how Jesus can save you and everything forgiven and your life right with him. Let's stand, please. We'll sing hymn number 3 in the Hymns Modern Ancient.